Struggle. Everyone has struggles. Everyone. Some people are really good at hiding their struggles deep down. Others, not so much. And some days are truly good days. But sooner or later, our struggles catch up. What do we do? Is there any hope for real life change? God, is there good news for my struggle?
So today we get to start a brand new sermon series called Good News for Those Who Struggle. Last week we had a fall kickoff party at Pierce Park. It was a blast. For those of you who were able to make it, wasn't that fun? That was a blast. So we had beautiful weather. We had a great team of people doing all kinds of fun things, from face painting to manning the inflatable obstacle course. I stupidly tried to run through it at the very end of the day and didn't break anything. So I was realizing as I did it, it was a bad idea. But I did it anyways, because I'm an American and I finished what I started. I'm just so thankful for that. But last week, what the message that I had for you at the fall kickoff party was this: people need good news. People need good news. People need good news. And the reason is that, as the video said, it's because everybody struggles. Everyone struggles. Did you know that? Everyone struggles. As a pastor, I can tell you, honest to God, I struggle. And I'm a human being. And so if you're a human being too, I hope that you realize that struggle is a part of this broken world. And we looked at the story last week of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones, and we saw that God has a message of good news for us, even in the valley of our struggle. And the amazing thing is that it's not just a general message of generally good news, but it's a message that's like, it's a targeted message. It's like a laser-guided message specifically for your struggle. It's a message that has the power to bring life and hope and power to overcome your struggle. Yes, as Christians, we believe that there is hope for real life change. So this morning, we're going to share good news for those who struggle with fear. Fear is a powerful force. It can motivate you or debilitate you. In a healthy way, fear can protect you from things you should be afraid of. You know, it can motivate you to run away from something that is dangerous for you. That's not a bad thing. In this world, there are things that can eat you. We should be probably have a healthy fear of those things. But on the other hand, fear can also hold you in bondage. And the anxiety, the anticipation of something that might be dangerous for you can be debilitating in making decisions or acting in a way that would honor God in this world. If you struggle with anxiety and fear, I want you to know that you're not alone. The reason that we started this series, Good News for Those Who Struggle with Fear, is because it's one of the most common struggles. Men and women throughout the course of history have faced anxiety and fear. They've been afraid. This is a core struggle to humanity. In fact, according to the National Institute for Health, anxiety disorders affect nearly 1 in 5 American adults every year. And people with these disorders have feelings of fear and uncertainty that interfere with daily activities, everyday activities, and last for 6 months or more. In other words, an anxiety disorder isn't just being worried about paying your bills or being nervous about having to give a work presentation or something along those lines. This is something more acute, something that affects more of your life. This is life-altering fear. So what is the good news for those who struggle with fear? I talked to at least one person this week who wanted me to give the spoiler before today. I said, you got to come on Sunday, you know, show up to church. That's what this is all about. The good news in Jesus Christ is that there can be real life change and there can be hope for freedom from that anxiety that is so debilitating. And the answer is found in the Word of God. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Matthew chapter 14. If you have a Bible, if you didn't bring a Bible, grab one nearby, or you can go there on your app if you'd like. That's pretty handy. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. If you're not sure where the book of Matthew is, look it up in the table of contents. That's okay. And what we're going to do here is we're going to read through. This is an incredible story about Jesus. Jesus has some incredible stories. This is one of the good ones, really good ones, top of the list. So we're going to unpack this story as we go, and I believe that we're going to find some good news that has the power to bring courage into your life. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is God's word. So the context of this story, if you notice, we kind of came right into the middle of the movie, okay? This is right in the middle. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Who's the crowd? What's happening? Okay, here's the context of this. Jesus and the disciples had had a really long day of ministry already by the time the disciples set foot in the boat. See, this large crowd was thousands of people. The Bible says it's at least 5,000 men. And if you're like sexist, it's right. There's women and children too. Okay, they counted the dudes. But there are thousands of people, tens of thousands of people. And so these people had come to see Jesus, and he had been preaching and teaching and healing and talking to people all day long. Toward the end of the day, Jesus took a little kid's bag lunch and miraculously used it to feed the 5,000 guys and all the women and children, maybe upwards of 10, 15,000 people. Okay, he's being Jesus, miraculous. Okay, if you didn't know that about Jesus, if maybe this is your first time in church and you came in and you're like, yeah, I like the idea of Jesus, but you've never really like encountered him in scripture, just wait. He's amazing. Okay, so Jesus can do some things. And I'll talk about that more in a bit. But he had just done this miracle, and he had spent all day long with this huge crowd of people. The disciples were there. They were ministering to people all day. Now, here's a pastor's confession. I don't know how some churches do like 4, 5, 6, 10 services. I don't know how they do it. Because after one, I'm about done. I leave it all out on the court, literally, after one. So Jesus was there all day. I had a friend who's a pastor who was an older Scottish man, and he was amazing. He had a great accent. And he said after about mid-Sunday afternoon, he just wants to be horizontal. Like, that's what he wants to be. So I understand to a degree, the exhaustion that Jesus and the disciples were feeling right now. It was a long day, awesome day. God, the Spirit of God showed up. People were healed, set free. People heard the good news and they experienced the life of the kingdom of God in a tangible way. Praise the Lord. Now it's time to go away. So this is the context. Tired, amazed, exhausted, excited. Jesus, it says in verse 22, look back at your text. It said, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. Even though Jesus was exhausted, I'm sure, at the end of a long day like that, Jesus still wanted to hit the spiritual reset button in his own life. After a long day, if you just sleep, you may sleep, but you may not be rested and restored. And to be rested and restored, you need to connect with God. And so he went up alone on a mountainside to pray and reconnect with his Father in heaven, to be restored and rejuvenated. Now he goes up on this mountainside and he can see the boat as it's traveling across what's likely the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a big lake. It's about the size of Lake Winnebago. And so it's a sizable body of water. And just like I wouldn't want to be in the middle of Lake Winnebago in a rowboat in the middle of a giant storm, so the disciples, I'm guessing, didn't want to be there either. And as Jesus was having his little spiritual retreat, they were struggling. They were in the middle of a storm. It says in Mark's gospel, they were straining against the oars as the wind was against them. Not a fun place to be in the middle of the night. So my first point in this is this. Proximity to Jesus doesn't prevent struggle. Proximity to Jesus doesn't prevent struggle. Notice here that proximity to Jesus, the people closest to him, are the ones in the boat. But the crowds got to go home. They got to go find some shelter, some real shelter, and the disciples are in the boat. Now, who are the disciples? Well, the word disciple means follower or learner. So these were men who were following Jesus, and he was their teacher. He was their leader. They were following him. He was leading. They were following. That's what it means to be a disciple. You follow someone. You learn their way. Now, Jesus had men and women who were his disciples, but along the way, he had selected 12 men to be his chosen apostles. Now, the word apostle means one who is sent with a message. Now, they weren't yet sent. Okay, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, then they would be sent out to the ends of the earth with the message of who Jesus is and what he was all about. But at this point, they're still learning. They don't fully understand yet who Jesus is or what God's plans were for his son. They couldn't imagine the cross at this point in the timeline of their relationship with him. So Mark's gospel says the disciples were straining at the oars with the wind against them, but no one was closer to Jesus than these 12. Now, it doesn't actually say that it's the 12, but we're not talking cruise ship here, okay? We're talking row boat, not cruise ship, okay? So they were rowing across the lake and struggling at that. No one was closer to Jesus. The disciples, the 12, they were his closest followers. They were his closest friends. They did everything together. They traveled together. They did ministry together. They preached. They watched Jesus preach, I think, most of the time. The disciples were baptizing people. They healed people. They were a part of this incredible work of Jesus. When they weren't working at the ministry, they were fishing, they were eating, they were traveling together, probably screwing around. I mean, doing what guys do on a camping trip. That is the life of Jesus and his ministry, traveling with the disciples. That's not in the Bible, but that's kind of how I picture it. So that's just an extra thing. It may not be true. I apologize if it's not. So no one was closer to Jesus than the 12. And who's in the boat? The 12. So here we see evidence, and I've experienced this evidence in my life. I don't know about you. But proximity to Jesus doesn't prevent struggle. Now, some people wrongly think that the more spiritual, the more religious, the more active you are in your faith, the easier it will be for you in your life. But that's not true. It's not true if you draw closer to God that you will experience less struggle in your work and in your home and in your life. It's just not true. That's called the prosperity gospel. That's not the real gospel. Proximity to Jesus doesn't prevent struggle. Christians struggle with fear and anxiety. We live in a broken world, and there are all sorts of things that are real things that cause us to be afraid. It doesn't matter how often you go to church or really how many Bible verses you know, those types of things. It doesn't prevent you from struggle. Now, I've talked to some Christians who have been wrestling with this. They come to me and they say, how could I be struggling if I'm a Christian? Does this mean I'm not really a Christian? I say, no, it means you're a human being. Welcome to earth. This is what we do. But why is this? Does Jesus not care? Well, that can't be true. Because at least from our perspective, we know that Jesus Christ was willing to suffer and die to rescue and redeem us from sin and death. It can't possibly be that he doesn't care for us in the struggle. Jesus cares about us more than anyone. But look at verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Now here we have Jesus coming to give them the good news about how they can conquer their fear and have the courage of Christ, and it just makes everything worse. Right? They were straining before and struggling against the wind and the waves, and maybe they were a little nervous about whether or not they were going to be able to make it to the other side of the lake. But now they're seeing ghosts. Okay, so now Jesus comes walking to them, and their fear reveals something. What does their fear reveal? It reveals that the people in the Bible are real people. Okay, did you know that? This isn't like a fairy tale. Okay, if this was a fairy tale, I would write it that Jesus came skating across the water, and they were like, oh, hey, Jesus, you know, God. But they're terrified. Why? Because people don't walk on water. They hadn't experienced this before. It's not a fairy tale. This is real life. The disciples were men. They were fishermen. They were tradesmen. They were men that were not prone to fear or fairy tale. These were tough men. I've been in a boat with other men. And you got to kind of like be a man in that circumstance. And these were the men. And it says in the Bible, when Jesus came to walking to them, they were terrified. And that word in the Greek, it means terrified. And it says, they say, it's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. They cried out, they shouted, they were so afraid. Have you ever had fear like that? I know that you probably haven't had this fear, where you had a group sighting of a ghost walking on the water, but have you ever had fear that was so real and so deep, profound to you that it shook you? Have you ever had anxiety like that, where it consumed you to the point where you couldn't help your emotional response? This is the type of fear that the disciples are experiencing in this context. Jesus comes to them to help them. For a second, it appears that it makes it worse, because not only are they afraid that they're going to drown, but they are fearing that they're seeing a ghost, maybe like the underworld has opened up and they're already going down or something like that. But no, here, Jesus gives him a message of good news. It's a message that reveals who he is. What does Jesus say when he gets there? Immediately, he says to them, he knows they're afraid. He doesn't wait and laugh like I would. Like if I knew my disciples, we're going to be fine because, you know, I was the Lord and I was going to save them in a second. I would think that I would enjoy that moment a little longer, but Jesus is kinder and more compassionate than I am. Immediately, he says, take courage, take heart, he says, take heart. Don't lose heart. It is I. Where in the Bible have we seen before someone who shows up and says, it is I am that I am. Don't be afraid. 1,500 years earlier, it was a burning bush. In this day, it was a man walking above the waves. Verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. My second point is this. Fear is an opportunity to grow in faith. Fear is an opportunity to grow in faith. Why did Peter want to get out of the boat? Honestly, I'm asking you, because I've been thinking about this for days and days, and I can't really come up with the answer. Maybe he was just so enthusiastic. I don't know anybody that gets enthusiastic, maybe like me this morning. Maybe he was just so excited, like, oh, we're not going to die because Jesus is here, that he's like, I'm coming to you, you know? Or maybe it's something different. Maybe he's like, if Jesus can walk on the water, apparently everybody can walk on the water. And he tries that too. Maybe there wasn't a lot of thought happening at this point in Peter's life. I'm not exactly sure. He had so much adrenaline going from thinking he saw a ghost. I'm not sure. Maybe it was impulsive. Maybe it was heroic. Maybe a touch of both. But Peter, always the first to speak, turns into a living parable about fear and an opportunity to grow in faith. I love that Peter says this, if it's you. There's a touch of doubt there in all of that confidence. If it's you, Lord. It's not, I see that it's you, Lord. It's strong possibility it's you, Lord. If it's you. If it's you, tell me. Literally, it says, command me. Give me the order to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. He says, come. This is significant for Peter. Probably several years earlier, Peter first met Jesus. And when he first met Jesus, his name wasn't Peter. That was his nickname. It was Simon or Cephas. And when Simon met Jesus, Jesus said, come. Spend the day with me. Come and be with me. And Peter went. And he saw Jesus, and he got to know him, and he became one of his closest friends. And Jesus gave him this nickname, Peter, which means the rock. And he said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Jesus had a vision for Peter in his life that was far bigger than anything that Peter could have imagined. And when Jesus said, come to Peter, he went and he formed this relationship with Jesus. And then when Jesus said, come, follow me, Peter said, I will, Lord. You'll be my leader. I'll be your follower. I'll be your disciple. He said yes to that invitation. When Jesus invited him to come and be his apostle, Peter said, yes, I'll come. I'll follow you. I'll be your witness. I'll bear witness for you. And when Peter, the rock, sees Jesus walking on the water, Peter says, just say the word and I'll come. And he says, come. Now, rocks aren't supposed to be on top of the water. most of the time. It's not my experience that they stay there. Peter gets out of the boat. If Jesus calls, he comes. But look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Now Peter jumps from faith right back into fear. Can I get an amen? Has anyone ever experienced that before? Bold move of faith, step of faith, a leap of faith, followed by momentary debilitating anxiety and self-questioning. Should I have taken that step of faith? Was that the right step of faith? Was I pointed in the right direction? Jesus, was that your voice that I heard? You said, come, right? I mean, I wrote that down in my journal, but maybe I was, I don't know, maybe that was me. Has anyone experienced this type of move? It's a step forward and then it's a step back. Have you ever experienced this? I want you to feel Peter's emotions in this moment, okay? Feel this, brother. He got out of the boat. Jesus, the Lord, has called him to walk upon the waves. And immediately he does what? How do you can't see wind, but it says that he saw the wind. He noticed the powerful strength of the wind. He was afraid. How could he notice the wind? It was only when his attention shifted away from Jesus. That faith in a flash disappeared, and the vacuum that was created was filled with fear. And he began to sink. I think that this is God's mercy in Peter's life. Because it says he began to sink. Have you ever been above the waves? You know, like you're jumping into a lake or a pool or something like that. How long does that process take before you were under the waves? Instantly, right? He began to gently sink. I think this is just God supporting Peter in ways that Peter couldn't even realize in the moment. He began to sink, and what does Jesus do? Immediately, verse 31, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith. He said, why did you doubt? Jesus sees and correctly diagnoses Peter's problem. It's faith. It's his ability to trust in the sovereign power of God, in the saving love of God. It's a faith problem. Peter needed to grow in his faith. He needed to grow in his ability to trust God with his life. In Mark's gospel, Mark says that Jesus knew that his disciples had not really understood the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now John Mark, he got a lot of his material supposedly from the Apostle Peter many years later. So it might have been Peter's recollection to John Mark of Peter's understanding of this whole incident through the lens of being able to grow in his faith. Yeah, we didn't really understand what had just happened. We didn't really understand. We didn't really get who Jesus was in the moment. We were enjoying the ministry. We thought we were a part of this new, amazing movement of God, and we didn't really see clearly who Jesus was at the time. And so we needed to grow. And so Jesus had us, in fact, what does it say in verse 22? Made us. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and sail out into a storm. They needed to grow. And the struggle was part of that growth. It was an opportunity to grow in faith. And then what does Jesus do? While he's having his little spiritual retreat, resting and rejuvenating while his disciples are exhausting themselves, he's waiting. Why does he wait? He can see them. He can see them when they're later in the night. In fact, the text says shortly before dawn in verse 25, that literally is translating a phrase that means in the fourth watch of the night. This is a Roman sense of time. Jesus waited. He gave them all night to struggle against the storm. Have you ever felt like you've been waiting for God? You've been straining and saying, "Where are you, Lord? What are you doing right now? Why aren't you helping? What should I do?" Jesus is waiting, not because he doesn't care, but because he cares, because he loves them. He isn't willing to let them miss this opportunity for them to grow. Fear is an opportunity to grow in faith. In the moment of fear or anxiety, we can rely, we can choose to rely on our own power and our own strength to save us or to comfort us or to give us hope for our future, or we can trust in God. It's a choice. We can choose to believe our word, our message of hope for myself. Oh, my circumstances aren't that bad. Oh, it'll get better at work. Oh, this relationship really isn't that important to me. It's your heart's falling out of your chest. Or you can choose to believe the word of the Lord and the promises of God found in his word. God doesn't swoop right in and save us from our struggles for the same reason that I don't swoop in and do my kids' homework for them. Be kind to me. Do you think I could maybe do math and reading elementary at an elementary level faster than my kids? Thank you. It's encouraging to me. Yes, of course I can. I have years of practice with some of those things. Some of it's a little rusty. But listen, I can do it better than them. That doesn't mean I should do it for them. Why? Because they wouldn't learn. They would never grow. They would never become mature and able to handle circumstances without me. God doesn't swoop in and save us from our struggles immediately because he cares more about our growth than he does about our comfort. God cares more about your future than he does about your place today. Because his vision for your future is like his vision for Peter. Way bigger than you could imagine. You think that God, maybe if God was good to you and he would bless your life, maybe you would get 10, 20% better on the same trajectory that you're on today. But let me tell you something. When Jesus went to the cross and he rose from the dead, Jesus conquered sin and death and Satan and hell forever and ever in eternity in the future. God has a bigger plan for his people than just have a slightly better life. It's going to take struggle. Fear is an opportunity to grow in faith. So Jesus saves Peter. Let's look at verse 32. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. In another gospel account, at a word, Jesus calmed the storm. The storm obeyed Jesus. Creation obeys its creator. The storm wasn't confused about who the Lord was. The waves didn't misunderstand who had formed them by his breath. Because the storm knew that Jesus was Lord. The waves knew that Jesus was Lord. At the breath of Jesus, the storm was calm. And the disciples are left in the boat. Verse 33, then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." My last point here is Jesus is over the waves. Jesus is over the waves. Proximity to Jesus doesn't prevent struggle. It's true. You're going to struggle. Maybe your struggle is fear. Maybe it's something else. Then you got to come back. You know, we have other topics we'll speak good news into in the coming weeks. But fear, just like so many other struggles, is an opportunity for faith. But without seeing clearly who Jesus is, we will not conquer fear. We might put it aside. We might reason it away for a time. We might distract ourselves with something else, something new, something shiny, something, some other person, maybe. It's going to come screaming right back unless you get a bigger vision of who Jesus is. Because he is over the waves. Notice it didn't say that Jesus came swimming to the boat. Notice it doesn't say that he came scuba diving up to the boat. That would be cooler to me. Just whoom, right up in front of the boat. That would have scared the disciples. But he comes walking over the waves because Jesus is over the waves. Jesus is the Lord. He is the King. When he died on the cross for the sins of the world, he paid the price for our sin. He was the sacrifice. But when he rose from the grave, he rose not as a servant, but as the risen King, as the Lord of all creation. And now the Father in heaven has exalted the Son to the point that is higher than anything else in creation. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the universe. Jesus is over the waves. When you have that vision of Jesus, you will not fear the waves. You won't notice the wind. You won't be afraid to step out of the boat. When Jesus has that place in your mind, in your heart, by faith, you will not fear. Jesus is over the waves. He, as we sang, is a mighty warrior who calls and loves and saves and comes to you and says, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. Now, before I pray, I want to share something with you. Sometimes it helps to do something in response to what's going on in your heart. If you are comfortable, you could raise, kind of like lift your hands up. You could hold your hands out with your palms up. And what this posture represents is the willingness to receive something from God. It's a posture of submission. So let's pray together like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, that means you're holy. You're above your creation. You are the creator. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means you're in heaven overall. Your will come to pass whether we trust you or not. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, that means we can look to you to provide for our needs. Forgive us as we have forgiven others. Oh Lord, we're dealing with the issues and the struggles of our lives. Forgive us for not trusting. Forgive us for not having faith. Lord, fill us with faith, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit. Release these chains of anxiety in our lives so that we might be free people in Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please stand. Let's respond in worship.